This lovely Christmas hymn comes from a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. We'll send you this resource of 26 hymns for any sized year-end donation to Issues Etc. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and mail it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support at the end of 2012.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, perhaps next to Luke's account of the birth of Jesus Christ, the account given us in the first chapter of the Gospel of John is the most familiar. And yet, some would say this is hardly a birth account. It certainly is a description of Christ's incarnation, a very interesting description. But if you'll notice, you can read all the way through the first part of that chapter, that first chapter in John, and you won't find anything about the birth of Jesus the way Matthew tells the story or Luke tells the story. Why is that? What of the incarnation is there in the Gospel of John that we should pay special attention to as we study that gospel? Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest for the next half hour of the program. He's rector of the Luther Academy in Latvia. Dr. Weinrich, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, good to be here again. Been some time. Good to be back.
Very good to have you. Why doesn't John just come out and, I mean, he's perfectly capable of telling the story because he picks up the story in the middle of that chapter in narrative form. Why doesn't he just tell the same birth narrative that the other Gospels do?
Well, it's a good question, and I think the only way to answer this is really just to take the texts as, in fact, we have them, and to inquire as to what's going on in these texts. Matthew and Luke have their own themes that they want to emphasize. For example, Matthew begins with a genealogy that wishes to state that Jesus is the new Israel, the son of Abraham. And so his birth narrative wishes to locate Jesus within the history of Israel. John has a very different purpose, and it is impossible to read John 1:14, the Word became flesh, without already having read the first verse, which was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John, in a way that perhaps Matthew and Luke don't do quite so clearly, is to locate the person of Jesus within the definition and reality of God. And so his primary interest here is, in effect, to say, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to define God, then we must tell the story of the man Jesus. And so Jesus then is really the our glimpse into the reality of God himself. In all of the gospel stories, and certainly in Luke too, I mean John as well, the incarnation does not exist kind of abstractly or independently and autonomously. John, for example, immediately goes on to say that the Word dwelt among us. That implies that Jesus's flesh is the temple of God, where God now dwells and where the new sacrifice of worship is going to take place. And then he goes on to say, and we beheld his glory. And in John's gospel, this glory is in fact the death of Jesus. And so you have these hints, and indeed in all of the gospels, these hints that the one who was enfleshed did not come here just to be man, but indeed to be the sacrifice for man's sin. John expresses this in terms of glory. The Luke's gospel, for example, speaks of the sword piercing Mary's heart in the story of the shepherds. So, in many ways, the gospels are complementary in this. But I think the primary point I'd like to make with John is, once again, that the story of Jesus culminating in his sacrifice is the very definition of who God is for us.
This verse 18 of the prologue to John, I think, requires a little bit of explanation. And I know that there are some flags on the play when it comes to how it's translated. I read from the English Standard Version.
Okay.
No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. What is John telling us here about, usually, I guess, in the older translations, it was the only begotten one, talking about Jesus being begotten of the Father. What is John telling us here? Is he talking about the incarnation or what we would say in creedal terms, kind of the Son eternally begotten of the Father?
No, actually, I don't think that's what he's doing here. Let me translate this verse as I would. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten God who is literally now kind of within the bosom of the Father or toward the bosom of the Father. He has given an explanation. And the question in many ways is an explanation concerning what? Some commentators would say he is the one who has explained God. But I really think that the object, the implied object of that verb, is the nouns in verse 17. The gift, which is that of the truth, occurred through Jesus Christ. And here in verse 17, you will notice again that verb agenita, which forces us to look back at verse 14. The Word became flesh, and in that he became flesh, now there is truth. And in John's gospel, truth is not something which is true as opposed to false, but truth as opposed to that which has been preparatory or in shadow. So truth in John's gospel is associated with light, that which one sees, that which now is come in fullness. So Jesus has, in fact, in his incarnation, he is bringing to the full completion that which in the Old Testament was only in shadow or in type. And in this context, that shadow and type is the law of Moses. So Jesus, in John's prologue, is depicted as the will of God, what in the Old Testament would be called Torah, law, not in the sense of external commands or demands, but in the sense of God's purpose, God's will, what God intends, and this is what Jesus now is. So he becomes the very image of the will of God, which was previously imaged, perhaps incompletely so, but nonetheless, in the creation of man. So Christ is the new Adam, who is the very image of what we as human creatures of God are also to be like. And so when John then presents the Jesus as the way. That is, how are we to live according to the life which is that of God? And again, this is the function of John's prologue. Jesus is the human form of the life of God. And so to follow him is to order oneself according to God's will. It is to order oneself according to God's intention that man be an image of God, which Jesus is the perfect one. So this verse, I think, does not refer to the second person of the Trinity simply as the divine second person, but indeed is Jesus, the incarnate one, who is the human form, indeed the incarnation of the eternal Son, but the human form of that divine sonship, which we then, by grace, are allowed to partake in. And here's another major theme in the prologue of John, by way of becoming children of God.
Let's pick up right there on the other side of the break, Dr. Weinrich. Becoming children of God, right there in the prologue of John's gospel, where he's talking about Christ's incarnation. So it seems to me here, as we go into this break, that when John says the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, he's not setting up a contrast. He's talking about the promise and the fulfillment. And the fulfillment is actually enfleshed, actually dwelling among us, actually taking on human flesh and revealing to us the glory of God himself. Where do we see the glory? Well, Jesus will tell us a little later in John's gospel. The glory is the cross, the lifting up of the Son of Man, and by being lifted up, he draws all men to himself, and he makes for God children. We'll talk about becoming children of God with Dr. Bill Weinrich on the other side of this break. We're talking about the Gospel of John and the Incarnation.
Across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues, Etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues, Etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, Etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues, Etc. 300. Dr. Bill Weinrich is our guest. We're talking about the Gospel of John and the Incarnation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Weinrich, before the break, you were talking about how we are made children of God, and you're right back there in the prologue of John's Gospel, this birth, being born of God, being made children of God. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, yes. In the prologue there of John's Gospel, if you would look at the flow of the language from verses 12 through 14, you will see, again, two very interesting uses of the word to become. To those who believed, he gave authority to become children of God, and this verb become then is again picked up in verse 14. The word became flesh. And from the second century already, and people like Irenaeus, the incarnation of Jesus, which was through the Holy Spirit, by the will of God, was seen as a prototypical event of Christian baptism. And John just hints at this. He gave us the status, as I would translate this verse, to become to children of God, not by way of any kind of human procreative activities, but indeed being begotten from God. And the Word became flesh. It's too bad that in our texts there tends to be a new paragraph indentation at that point. There really shouldn't be. 14 immediately comes upon 12 and 13. He became flesh so that he might open up for us the possibility of divine sonship, which in John 3 then will be described as water and spirit, which is Christian baptism. So from Justin Martyr in the second century already, John 1:12 was seen as a baptismal text, which indeed it is. So he is born of the Spirit, and we are too born of the Spirit. So this is, again, a very important part of John's prologue here in the Incarnation, the Christmas story, that the Incarnation is, again, if I might say, not abstract, it's not autonomous unto itself. Christ became man for a purpose. And that purpose, of course, receives kind of a classical expression in the Nicene Creed, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. And so the incarnation of Christ is a distinctly soteriological event. That is to say, it is for our redemption. And that brings me back to, again, what I think to be a crucially important point, and that is that the incarnation cannot be seen apart from the crucifixion of Jesus. He came, as Jesus says in John's, it was for this purpose that I came to this world, namely that I be given up into death. And before the break, you mentioned some very important little points. John uses the language of glorification and the language of exaltation with a very interesting focus, again, on the crucifixion of Jesus. When I am lifted up, when I am crucified, I will draw all to myself. This means, again, that the purpose of Jesus becoming man was that we might become sons of God. That is to say, then, the birth of Jesus is not merely a Christological event, it is an ecclesiological event. It is the beginning of humanity as a son of God. That is, and that really is a definition of the church. The church is the community of sonship. And that's why, from the very beginning, baptism was seen as constitutive of the church. The church resides within the making of sons, that is to say, within baptism by water and the Spirit. So John 1:14 functions in the Gospel of John, and it has functioned in the dogmatic and liturgical history of the church in very broad and rich fashions. But one must read the entire verses here, and again, as you noted before the break, Jesus coming in the flesh is the apex. It is the very purpose for the announcement of the Old Testament as such. So the law was given through Moses, but the gift, grace, which is the truth, that is to say, the reality of that which was foretold and the reality of that which was promised, now happens, now happens in Jesus Christ. So Jesus in his person is seen as the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament narrative. And if one continues then to read into that first chapter of John, one will see all kinds of titles of Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man, so forth, which I think is to give us a kind of a foretaste, a certain set of clues that Jesus is not simply the fulfillment of this passage or that passage or this single event or that particular person, but indeed sums up in his person the entire prophetic witness of Moses and the prophets. So the incarnation is the point at which all the intentions of God for humanity have now become themselves man. And so he is new Adam. He is the very nomos of God. He is the Torah, the human expression of the divine will. And so the message of Christmas is Jesus is King, he's Lord, he's propitiator, he's sacrifice, he's way, he's indeed the life of man.
Finally, then, if you would, the comfort, that the particular comfort that John offers us in his gospel, in his way of describing the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it with about 2 minutes before we close up, Dr. Weinrich?
Well, let me pick up a category that John's gospel doesn't actually use, interestingly enough, but the first epistle does, and that is the notion of victory. Jesus has overcome the world. He has also loved us first so that we can love one another. What John wants to say is that in the person of Christ, God has become man's friend, he has become man's guide, he has become man's help and assistance by becoming man, and therefore opening up for us the possibility of living according to God's will as God himself lives within our own life. So Paul's triad of faith and hope and charity become distinct possibilities for human life precisely because God's own faithfulness, God's own eternal love, was itself man. These attributes of God, God is love, so forth, these become incarnate form in Christ himself. If you ask the question, how does God love? The answer is, he sent his Son, who is himself the love of God. John 3:16, of course, is a favorite passage. God love the world in this manner that he sent his son into the flesh. And so the love of God for humankind is none other than Christ himself.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is the rector of the Luther Academy in Latvia. Folks, at the end of another year, please consider making a gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, mail it to LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693, LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you can donate online. Dr. Bill Weinrich, rector of the Luther Academy in Latvia, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's been a great pleasure. Merry Christmas to you and all your listeners.
Oh, it's such a beautiful comfort that because we have flesh and blood, he shares in our flesh and blood so that we might share in his divine sonship and favor with God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.